Well, I desire that we would turn with the Lord's help to Luke chapter 12 for our reading this afternoon. I'd like to start with verse 13 to 34. Luke 12, verses 13 to 34 for our reading. Correct. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In this passage that we've read together, we find Jesus among disciples and those of the company that were following him, that bring him their cares and concerns, the burdens and the questions that have been burning upon their hearts. And they bring them to the Lord to see, Lord, what would you do in this situation? I believe that as we open the word together, we have those burning questions on our minds, the things that are upon our thoughts and hearts, and we come to the Lord, seeking his wisdom, seeking his guidance, seeking understanding of who he is and what he would do and what he would have us to do. A man came to Jesus and said, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." We could suppose that this man was thinking that the brother was not being fair with him, and he appealed to Christ and asked him to assist with this division of this inheritance. But Jesus replies, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Our Savior did not come to be a divider of the physical things that are enjoyed but for a season in this life. He is the one who the scriptures record will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will stand as a righteous judge over the world and over his kingdom. So it is a spiritual judgment, a discerner and division that he will bring. And so we ought to take all the more heed to the words of Jesus and take with a sober mind what it is that he would direct these men and his disciples to follow after. And he tells them, take heed, take notice and be careful. Beware of covetousness. This is why. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This is the message that Jesus wanted to impart to these men, whose burning question and concern of the day was the things that they possessed and if they would have more or less than their brother or their neighbor. And Jesus directs them and reminds them that life and the value of life and the things that make up life and its preciousness and the joy of life is not found in the things, the material things that we can enjoy here, and the abundance of the things which we possess. And these are the words of Jesus. And we know that when we read the word, that we are supposed to read it in faith and believing what it says. Jesus' perspective on life and what makes for a fruitful and satisfying life ought to take the highest precedence of any other view that we might hear, because we know that the world speaks against this, speaks to our desires to have more, to accumulate, to be secure and insulated from need by surrounding ourselves with the things that we need on top of a little bit more, and a little bit more, and just a little bit more. But where does it end? Where does it end? Jesus says that's not where the substance of life will be found. Very much contrary to the world that divides things up into the haves and the have-nots. And Jesus' parable speaks of one who had, and then he speaks to his disciples about not having. The haves and the have-nots. He spake a parable unto them to illustrate this truth that he wanted to be deeply embedded into their lives and taken with faith, and that they would embrace it. And the parable that he brought to them was of a man who was a fool, but he was blessed. He was a fool that was blessed. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. A man who came across much good in physical terms of this life, but by the end of the story, God calls him a fool. He received his blessings and all of his material wealth because the ground brought forth plentifully, because of God's blessing. But he makes some choices here. When he finds himself maybe born into a time when there's fertility in the land, maybe we are born into a time when we find that we receive much from our parents or receive much from economy and hard work. what are the choices that this man goes through that describe him as a fool that we are taught to avoid when we find ourselves in the same position, having received the blessing of God? How can we be wise in using it? This man found himself with abundance, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" Life has presented him with a choice and sort of a dilemma, because he needs to know what to do, what direction to take from this position of being blessed. And he realizes that he has no room to bestow his fruits. His barns aren't big enough to hold the abundance of the harvest that him and his servants have pulled in. And he said, as he communed with himself and as he thought about the matter, he said to himself, "This will I do." He planned a course for himself. "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods." And God calls this man a fool. He calls him a fool because he's making foolish choices in stewardship and management. Building projects come and go, and they start, and sometimes they're delayed. And he has the plan to tear down his small barns and then build greater in its place. But what will happen? Is he giving forethought to what will happen if he tears down his small barns and a rainstorm comes and spoils all the food? If he is not able to build those greater in time? And he has a plan. "There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." His plan is to hoard it and to save it. And that's the second foolish thing in his management that he decides to do. In the Proverbs, we read that there is one that distributes and gives, and it tends to plenty. But there's one that withholds and keeps in, and it tends to poverty. The idea there is that it sort of makes sense when you think of the math. If you're collecting your goods and you're holding them together, there's going to be more abundance. But the Word of God is speaking something differently. To those that would have and be blessed, they are to give and to distribute, to share, to be willing to have, as it were, a long hand extended to those who do not have. And so because this man is not following the wisdom of the Scripture by hoarding up goods for himself, by tearing down his barns, building greater, perhaps he saw his wealth and he thought to himself, "You know, I'm known for some things, and I've got some small barns. And I don't like being known as the guy with the small barns. I want to be known as the man with the big ones. I want to be seen as something." And so it's not so much all to do with wealth and material, but how we're seen and the praise of men. And God is looking on and observing and evaluating, how is he managing? How is he a steward of the blessing that he received? But then he takes a detour. He's not only speaking of how he manages and how he plans for the future, which there is necessity to make plans and be wise in our stewardship of God's blessing. But he goes a step farther, and he says something that should strike us as quite odd. He's dealing with these physical blessings, his physical abundance, and then he says to his soul something. What do the material possessions have to do with our soul? The message that he wanted to bring to his soul is, "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He is taking God's blessing and the situation that he found himself in and applying it to his soul and saying, my soul can relax and have rest because I have physical abundance. That should be something that challenges me, challenges each of us. We don't struggle in this land with survival and having food. We have abundance, and there's many means to be provided. And yet, we have to ask ourselves, does that provision, that lack of physical hunger, does that obscure my view of my spiritual need and my spiritual hungers? And do I tell my soul, things are going well. You have abundance. You have everything you need for your flesh. So, soul, you take it easy too. We can look throughout history to those who did not have, and yet we see a desire and a working out of faithfulness, of zeal, of dedication to the Lord, of willingness to give despite the poverty on their part. Many who have gone before, who experienced great need in the physical body, but also sensed a real need for their soul and what God can provide and a living out of their faith. And here we see that a tendency and a temptation that physical provision and having abundance can be a temptation for us that our souls would take their ease. The Word of God does not teach that material goods and abundance is a reason to allow our souls to be at ease. The rest of the believer is not from physical abundance, but from what God has provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the rest that he provides in his new covenant, that we can be forgiven of our sins through Jesus' blood, that we can rest in his provision and find our souls finding true rest, true peace. It's only found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not in a substitute or in the idea of plenty. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And Jesus then turns to his disciples and begins speaking to them. We see the man in the parable, and we see the from our experience and knowing what this world and how the wheels turn in the economy and how people seem to have a desire to have more than one another, to make a name for oneself. And we are directed towards something higher. We see that God sees this as foolishness, but we want to know, how can I do that which is pleasing to God and do that which is wise in God's sight? And here, how can I be rich towards God? We could imagine that this man, with his abundance, probably went and gave 2 mites, perhaps, to the temple. But Jesus saw a woman who, in her poverty, and with everything that she had, cast in 2 mites into the treasury. And he said, she has cast in more than all of the rich men that had thrown in of their abundance. How can I be rich towards God? Can I be rich towards God in giving monetarily? Yes. Can I be rich towards God in giving of my heart and my love for him and however he may call me to serve? Can I be rich towards God in the way that I use my time and invest in perhaps other people, in my children, in family, in their needs? Can I be rich towards God in these things? That is what true life will be consisting of. The one who was most blessed, Jesus Christ our Savior, he was one who did not accumulate for himself, but was always serving others. He was always serving others. He was rich towards God and towards his fellow man. He was displaying the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God to all that he came in contact with. And we have received of his richness and his abundance and his kindness. And we're all here because of that. Without him, we would be nowhere. There may be those that are looking for help, in need of comfort, in need of counsel and guidance, in need of encouragement that we can provide and be rich towards God in our service wherever we see a need and be rich towards God. And so Jesus concludes his parable, giving us a taste of a desire. I don't want to be ending up like that man that was called a fool by God. I don't want to be like that. I desire with my heart and with my soul to be rich toward him. So how, Lord Jesus, teach me how I can be rich towards God. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." This is a stark contrast to the man that was devoting his time, his efforts into providing for his body and for his physical sustenance. Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Jesus later on speaks of taking no thought for our clothing. He later on says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. We want to be rich towards God, and we want to observe what Jesus has said. We must look at what are we seeking after? What are we pursuing? What are we yearning for in our hearts? The world is seeking, and it was seeking 2,000 years ago, and it still has not found the satisfaction in the things that we can hold with our hands, with the money, with a provision. There is only one in whom this world can find true contentment and peace, and it's in Jesus Christ. Yet the world was seeking and still seeks after what they will eat, what they will wear, where they will live. But the believer is not marked by a relentless pursuit and seeking for these things. The life and the heart of the believer is marked by a faith in God. And that bears itself out in many ways. And one of the ways is believing what these things, this scripture teaches us, that the child of God has a father. And we testify what sort of father we have when we talk about our relationship to our things, with our coworkers, with those that we spend time with at school, those who we see at the market. Do we speak of our relationship with our things such that it is clear that we have a father that knoweth we have need of these things, that he is the one who takes care of us? Does the world know us as individuals that speak with gratitude and love towards a father who provides for our needs? And they begin to wonder, now that is something that I can't buy at the store, and that I can't make an investment in the stock market, but that is something that is coming from above. And I want some of that. I desire to have that contentment, and I desire to have a father and to know God in that way, that I trust him. to provide for my needs? Is our life marked with a faith that expresses a love and a gratitude towards our Father? That love and gratitude and truth will come out in other ways. In this idea of taking no thought for our lives, what we shall eat, neither for the body what we shall put on, Jesus reiterates, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. There's more than what meets the eye, as it were. The Word teaches us to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. As I think about my past week, and as I think about how I would like to live the week to come if God should give me days, I have a choice. Just like this man who was given blessing, he had a choice how he would occupy his time. We have a choice whether to occupy our time in worrying and speculating about the future and what it may bring, or will I spend the time in prayer? This concept to a watching world will seem as foolishness, but to the child of God, we know that this is a blessing. And we know that as we talk with each other and as we review our lives, we should be praying more. I wonder how many tangled knots of life get worse by us pulling and stretching those tangles. Instead of folding our hands, praying to God, bringing all of those cares and concerns to Him and before His throne, for Him to make a choice and for Him to work in a situation that I may be in, or maybe the work needs to be done in my heart to make me more faithful, more willing to do His service. That's a choice. To choose to worry, to choose to give thought, and to dedicate our minds towards this one goal of, what is it going to be? As opposed to dedicating our minds and our thought and our time to, what is Your will, Lord? Jesus told His disciples to be considerate. Perhaps He was walking from town to town and saw a flock of ravens, and Jesus pointed out the ravens. And perhaps they were walking by a field, and He said, consider the lilies. Make observations of the very simple things in life that God provides for abundantly. And take joy in God's provision. In simple things in life, simple pleasures, joys, and gifts of God. Think about them. Did you ever think, how does a lily grow? And did you ever think to imagine that they don't work in toil, and they don't spin like humans do, cloth out of fibers? Did you ever think of how much God has provided for us and realize all the things that we didn't have to do? And did you ever turn to God and say, thank you? The world wants to keep us going towards its wide and broad path and have us ask the questions of, why is it like this? Why can't I have it some other, more pleasant way? But Jesus asks us to be considerate of God and what He is doing. And these simple Simple illustrations that our minds can grasp. It's not beyond us to see, yes, God provides. And what he provides is good. And they have what they need. I'm stunned to see that Jesus says, "And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" And he says that's the easy thing in life. This often happens, this growth that takes place, this growth of cubits, that's what happens to a baby in the simplest times of life. When we are childlike, in a spiritual sense, and looking to God for the growth, and depending upon him, he's able to do that. And it happens without worrying and, to a parent's surprise, faster than they could ever imagine. And God did it. Our Father knows that we have need of these things. And Jesus instructs the disciples, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Make this be our heart's desire, our heart's goal. Kingdom of God, a place where God's commands are followed and obeyed, and that he is loved and worshiped and adored. That is where my heart needs to be. That is what our families need to be. And when we seek that, the Lord provides in his abundance and in his way. And it is God's desire to give us not only those things, but to give us the kingdom, to give us the greatest gifts, to give us himself and through the gift of his Holy Spirit. We have abundance, and we have much to be thankful for without even receiving anything new from this day forward. And Jesus challenges his disciples, "Sell that ye have, give alms." If there is something perhaps in my heart that desires to be like this fool that was blessed and hold on to something, test God. Give it to him, dedicate it to him, and see if he will not provide in abundance. See if he will not change our will and our desires to his will and his desires. And then after this challenge, Jesus gives them a test, as it were, a way that we can know where we're at. This morning we read of the fruit of the tree that distinguishes a tree and its type, and how we can know if we are God's by the fruit that we bear. Here we are given a test to see if I don't know where my heart is in relation to my physical possessions, my seeking after God, my dedication of faith, my love for his word. Here's the test. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so with a simple test, may we bring these things before our Lord to ask, are we the fool that was blessed? Or are we the ones that are blessed that the world simply sees us fools because of our love and our dependence upon the Lord? In being a fool for the Lord and serving him, we find the abundance of life, not in the abundance of the things which we possess. And the world seeks for happiness in the things that it possesses. It's been said that happiness is something like a shadow. The more you run after it, the more it just runs away from you. But here in the scripture, we're learning that as we turn to the Son of righteousness, and run towards him, shadow follows behind. He has come that our joy might be full and that our joy might be in him. May we find our joy, contentment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has left us these words for our life. Amen.
A beautiful chapter, dear loved ones. Beautiful teachings once again. If we were but listening, I like to think of this chapter and this man who was so rich and so wealthy. I like to think of him as a poor, wealthy, rich man. What a poor, wealthy, rich man. So stressed out, so worried, he just didn't have a clue what to do with this great bounty the Lord has given him. But dear loved ones, you and I, we are that rich and wealthy man. According to God's word, this is who we are. Do you know how the third world countries look at us here living in this land with their highest standard of living is? They think of us as rich. And we are rich. The word of God tells us, having food and raiment, be there with content. Is there anyone here today who can say, well, I didn't have nothing to eat today or anything to drink. I have nothing to put on, no clothes. I don't know where I'm going to go sleep tonight. Half of the world at least is in poverty. This is the truth. And about 25%, a quarter of the world, they're at the point of starvation. How can we not think of ourselves as rich? What the Lord has given unto us. And this poor, wealthy, rich man, he didn't know what to do. So when you have more than what you can use, actually, than what you need, actually, where's the poor? Where's those that are in great want, in great need, that we know perhaps need help? Or are we going to be selfish like this man? Christ says, be careful of covetousness, greed. When is it enough, dear loved ones? When is it enough? Let's keep things in perspective here. Who was this rich man? How did he obtain this great bounty and this wealth and this richness? First of all, the Lord gave it to him. The word of God tells us plainly, the Lord giveth the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the good and the evil. And then after that, what do you do with it? You're accountable. What do we do when we have way up and above? What do we do when our houses perhaps are full with twice, three times, four times more than we need perhaps? What do we do? There's an old saying here in this country, perhaps we have heard that. It says, if you use something once or twice a year, get rid of it. Give it to somebody who needs it more. You don't need it if you never use it. How many things sit there and there's people who have nothing? If we think in these terms, dear loved ones, our eyes would be open. This man, he didn't have a clue what to do. God was far from his thoughts. He didn't think about the poor. His biggest worry was, where is he going to put all this? How is he going to handle it? And then we finally found, I know, nothing to do with the scriptures. I know, I'll build twice as big barns. I want to make sure that my bounty can all fit there, all the harvest. And then I'll tell my soul, be happy, eat and drink. Have nothing to worry about. And what did God say to him? Thou fool, today your life will be required of you. Then what? As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, and as it is appointed to man to die once, and then comes judgment, what will we do? I just wanted to, in support to what the brother was speaking about here, I wanted to share that. And then in closing here, just a few verses I wanted to point out here, dear loved ones. As we were able to hear God's holy word in the morning and in the afternoon, and we trust the Lord has provided. Is there anyone here that can say, well, I've heard, I'm just going to leave, I don't need to change at all, nothing. I have no room for improvement. I think I'm where I need to be in life. I'm good enough. Is there anyone here can say that? Can I say that? God forbid. And perhaps you, dear friends, who have heard this word and the calling over and over again and again, perhaps from Sunday to Sunday, month to month, year to year, and have done nothing. Can you just leave these doors and nothing changes? Can that happen? Is this what's going to take place here? Do you enjoy listening to God's word? Is it a beautiful thing? Do you like to talk about it, perhaps? I want to share something here with you at the end here, and not to be too long here, that we can see how God looks at this. To make this brief, during the time of the captivity of the children of Judah, when they were in Babylon, God told them, and they came and said, "Why? Why did you do this to us? Why did you take us into captivity? Why are we in bondage? Because you have rebelled against the word of the Lord. You have rebelled and you have sinned." This is what he told them. And then he sends a prophet, Ezekiel, to them and said, "When these people come to you and ask you this, why this happened, then you tell them, this is why. Because this is what you have done. These are the consequences." But now, he said, there's a chance. "Repent ye and return unto me and do that which is right. For why will ye die?" This is the question he asked. Why will ye die? Why will ye die? "For I do not delight in the death of a sinner." God does not delight in the death of a sinner. And then when they heard his word, the loved one, let's see the conclusion here now. In Ezekiel chapter 33, he said, "O thou son of man," this is what's taking place after they heard your word. They heard you preaching. They heard what you had to say to them. "I sent you to them." This is what's going to happen. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking about you." They are still talking about you, what you brought the word of God to us. They're still talking about you. "Against the walls, me, by the walls, by the doors, in their houses. They're speaking one to another among themselves, everyone to his brother, saying, 'Come, I pray you, come, come, and hear the word that cometh from the Lord. Come.'" And they did, their loved ones. They came and they wanted to hear and they wanted to see what the Lord has to say unto them. But let's see what the Lord says now after that. It says like this. "And they come unto thee as people cometh. As is common, as people gather together, they assemble, and they come to hear the word of God. And they have a good intent, and they want to hear." And listen what happens then. "And they sit before thee, as you are sitting before," not me here, but as the Lord is speaking through his servants, you're sitting here before the word of the Lord, you heard it today, morning, afternoon. "And they come and sit before thee as my people," calling themselves as the people of God. "And they hear thy words, and they hear thy words, and with their mouth they show much love. They confess with their mouth and say, 'I am a Christian, I want to do this, and I will do that, and I will start seeking, and I will look for the Lord.'" It says, "And with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their own covetousness," goes after their own desires. Nothing ever takes place. And then it says like this, "And with their heart goeth after covetousness, for with their mouth they show much love, but they will not do them." They refuse to obey. They talk about it. They like it. They come as we do. They sit. And you know what you are to them like, he said? You know what you're like to them? I like usually to ask this question because I love music. It does something to me. Music, I'm sure a lot of us here, we come together, we sing. Music is beautiful. It brings different emotions to us. Causes us to think. It melts some of us. It excites some of us. We praise the Lord with it. Music is beautiful. And you're to them like a beautiful voice. Beautiful voice. And a beautiful sounding song. And one that who knows how skillfully to play on an instrument. And they listen. And they like it. And it's beautiful, but they won't do it. And for that, they were condemned. This is scary, dear loved ones. Let me read this here. I was just kind of speaking from the top of my memory. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking about thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, 'Come, I pray you, hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord.' And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words," it means they hear it, "but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them," is a very lovely song, "and of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." They do them nuts. Dear brothers and sisters, we can all improve. We're not perfect. Dear friends, how long are you going to reject the word of the Lord at a calling? What stands in your way? What are you going to do when the time comes to stand before the Christ and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you bow your knee and judgment comes? When the Lord said, why didn't you respond to my calling? Why did you reject me? What are you going to say? Well, because of this person or that one, or perhaps this happened, or I'm offended by this person, or I had too much work at school or something. There were priorities that are above what the Lord says in his word. What is the excuse going to be? There won't be any excuse. There will not. What has that got to do between your relationship with me, the Lord will say? For guilt and sin and salvation as personal between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. It's the only way I can explain it. I don't know how to explain it differently. Think, brothers and sisters. Think, friends. Think about the words that were so beautifully shared this afternoon. We heard it in the morning as well. Let us open our heart, get on our knees, and seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus said, and then you shall find me. And Jesus also said, do you want to know how to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Do you know how to enter the kingdom of heaven? You need to storm that door. He says, from henceforth, the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. Do you know what spiritual force is? When you cannot get in, you just knock, nothing opens, you knock the door down. You get in. You beg, you fall on your knees, do whatever the Lord asked. That's spiritual force. That's violence. As a matter of fact, they use the word with violence. Spiritual violence. With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If ye seek me, Jeremiah 29 says, with all your heart, then you will find me, or you shall be found of me. Same thing. Think. How Lord will the Lord tarry? We don't know. What if something happens tomorrow? Do you have peace with God, or do you stand before him as a condemned sinner still? The Lord is merciful. He is ever merciful. He's waiting, and he's calling, and oftentimes he's weeping. Come unto me. Come unto me. Tomorrow's promise to no man before it's everlasting too late. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. Amen.